Good morning, everybody. I'm kind of feeling a little like I've made it through part of the day without getting sick on my shoulder. I was sitting there holding Joseph this morning, kind of waiting for hear this gurgle down my back, but it's okay. I wonder this morning what you think your ideal church would look like. I've got some pictures up here. Ruth, if you want to... There we go. Maybe your ideal church would be being caught up in the crowds, feeling the exuberance of 1,000 voices singing. Or maybe you'd like a quieter service, a sense of reverence, or where the sermon's only 10 minutes long. Or maybe your ideal church is an intimate, small group meeting to share one another's lives. But what is church meant to look like? How are we to be as followers of Christ? How are we to be the family of God? I think in the verses today, Paul tells us a bit about what God's picture of us is as the family of God. Now, I don't know about you, as I read this passage for the first time, I felt a bit like it was the leftovers. You know, at the end of the letter, when there's a few things that remain unsaid and we've got to just quickly jot them down, a list of PSs. Is it just a list of little gems that we can make fridge magnets and key rings out of? Actually, in looking at it a bit more detail, I don't think it is. I think this passage today builds on what we've read throughout Thessalonians. The letter to 1 Thessalonians was a letter of encouragement. Paul's aim was to build up the Christians in Thessalonica in their faith in Christ, in their love for each other, and in their hope in the faithfulness of God. It's a personal letter, full of loving concern, a concern primarily that the Thessalonians would continue in their new life and community together. And I think in this final passage, it's almost like a last plea, an encouragement to love each other, to live in fellowship with the Spirit, and to have hope in God. So I hope that somehow we can make a bit of sense of it today. In the context of the letter as a whole, and actually as a passage in its own right. It might help you, actually, if you've got a Bible that you can reach, to have it open in front of you, because I'd quite like just to work through it together. Oh, eat. That's the first thing you learned to say, and it was eat. Takes after me. The first couple of verses, verse 12 to 15, I think are really talking about living in fellowship with each other. There's a trilogy of faith, love, and hope that continues to pop up throughout this letter. And love is one of the key ones that Paul talks about. And here, he encourages the Thessalonians to love each other in two ways that would mark them out as the new community of God. Firstly, it was to honour their leaders. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. In our society, two things are prevalent. A general sense of distrust of authority figures of any kind, leading to a sense that actually leaders ought to be questioned. And the second thing is this general sense of entitlement rather than responsibility. I'm entitled to comfort and privilege. And these things make it commonplace, I think, and acceptable to disrespect leaders. If I don't feel like my needs are being met, then it seems natural to blame those in power. And this disrespect can be crippling. I've got a friend in New Zealand who, when he returned from being a missionary in Pakistan, went into training to be a minister, and he took up being a vicar in a small rural church in the South Island. And he, his vision and prayer for that church that was dropping in numbers like many small Anglican churches, and his vision and prayer was that he would, through the help of the congregation and through the Spirit, grow that congregation to return it to an all-age congregation that it used to be. And he had great vision and enthusiasm to do that. And the difficulty wasn't actually reaching out to new people, because new people did come, young people and families. But what wearied him the most in his work was one particular member of the congregation who had decided for some reason to take issue with what he was doing in the church and went on to undermine his leadership. And it was really hard to talk with our friend John as the months and years went by, to see how this wearied him. It wasn't something from outside the church, but was from something within. And I don't know how uncommon that is, actually. What a good thing it is when we as a church work together in unity. And I think one of the key areas of that is to respect and honour our leaders. Paul doesn't use the term leader, but defines the people he's talking about using three descriptions. He talks about being hard-working. And Paul himself gave the greatest example of that. "Surely you remember, brothers," he says earlier in the letter, "our toil and hardship. We work day and night in order not to be a burden to anyone." The second thing he describes them as is those who are over you in the Lord. And over you here sort of means something like leading and caring for you, as a parent would. And again, earlier in the letter we read how Paul was an example in that sense. And he speaks of himself as a mother and a father, dealing with them as his own children, encouraging, comforting, urging them to live lives worthy of God. And thirdly, he talks about those who admonish you. I don't really know what that meant, but looking it up, it means something like warns against evil and disciplines when people go astray. And leaders don't always... being in leadership is not only about making us feel good, but like parents, also having love and the courage to correct us when we go astray. And these three things add up to a tough job with big responsibilities. And Paul's overarching concern is that we respect them. The result is harmony. Live in peace with each other. That harmony and peace is so important if we are truly trying to live out what it means to be God's family. Because our Father is a God of peace, who first made peace with us. The second part of that first passage is the second way the Thessalonians were to live differently as a new community of God was in their love and concern for each other. "And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle. Encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else." These verses paint a picture to me of active love, being involved in each other's lives in a generous but in an accountable way. Not to control and influence, but to walk alongside and to build up. As a Catholic author called George Weigel, I'm not sure how you pronounce it, he says, "A genuinely human society flourishes when people dedicate the exercise of their freedom to the to the defense of others' rights and the pursuit of the common good. And when the community supports individuals as they grow into fully mature humanity. And I think that's what Paul is saying our Christian community ought to look like. Paul highlights three groups of people. Those who weren't pulling their weight, those who were faint-hearted, and those who were weak. There's some suggestion that Paul is talking about people who have been affected in areas that he's discussed earlier in the book. Those who are weak, or those finding sexual self-control difficult. He addressed that earlier in the letter. Those who are timid, who are anxious about the salvation of those they have loved but who've died, or anxious about their own salvation. And those who are idle, who are playing truant from work. But whatever the case, I think the key is that Paul was saying they weren't to be left behind, but rather to be taken extra care of. We're usually okay, I think, in principle, with helping and encouraging people. Kind of sits well with us, or at least with me. But in amongst those calls to kindness is the suggestion that the Thessalonians were also to warn each other and to hold each other to account. Warn those who are idle. Make sure nobody pays back wrong for wrong. In our culture of hedonistic individualism, accountability is unfashionable. Yet for Paul, it coexists alongside the much more acceptable practices of encouragement and helping. I think we tread carefully around the edges of confrontation. And in many cases, that's rightly so. But in the context of an ongoing relationship, a warning that we're going off the path is just as much a display of love as encouragement when we're walking on it. The key is that this combination of kindness and accountability only works in the context of love, where love is the motivation. Life in the new community of God is to be characterized by our relationships with each other, a countercultural respect for our leaders, and a self-giving love for each other. But this new community is also to be characterized by the way that it worships God. Even if the rest of 1 Thessalonians has been refreshingly unfamiliar to you, I suspect that the next few verses would have rung a few bells for some of you. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. We hear these verses frequently. They roll off the tongue in an almost poetic fashion, and it's probably actually not so strange because I think Paul intended them to do that. There's three collections of phrases that each starts with a verb and flows poetically. The first was in verses 14 and 15, and then we come on to be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Quench not the Spirit's fire. Don't treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. We tend to take the joyful, praying, thankful bit out and apply it to our personal, private lives. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that, and that's perfectly legitimate. But in the context, I think Paul intended to apply it to something more. When they're taken together with the verses before and after, we see that the context is the Thessalonians' life together as community. So how do we understand these verses as they relate to collective public behaviour? What do they tell us about our worship together in God's community? Well, firstly, the Holy Spirit is central to our communion with God. Right at the beginning of the letter to Thessalonians, Paul says to them that they have been set apart by God. And the reason he says that is that when the apostles told them of the good news of Jesus, it wasn't just met with a polite round of applause. No, the Holy Spirit moved in their hearts and lives with great power, bringing about real conviction and change. And Paul now says, don't forget that it is this Spirit working among you that marks you out as God's people. Don't put out the Spirit's fire. God's Spirit was not dead within them, but alive, raging, burning. I love that picture of the Holy Spirit as on fire. That same Spirit was continuing to make God known to his followers through his word and through each other. He provides God-given insight as we meet together to share Scripture with each other, to discuss its application to our world, and to seek his specific will in our particular situations. And as we do this, we need to be open to God's word. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. To have contempt is to think that we know better. When we meet together with God to seek him, we need to have hearts of flesh, soft and malleable to God's word, not those hearts of stone that refuse to be changed. But being open to hearing from God is not the same thing as being undiscerning. The Spirit does speak to us through other people, but that doesn't mean to say that everyone who speaks to us in God's name does so with his authority. Paul says, test everything, cling to the good, avoid every kind of evil. When Paul was first in Thessalonica, he had to flee in the dead of night to escape. He went from there to a town called Berea and immediately went into the Jewish synagogue. He was always full of energy by the sounds of it. He never seemed to have a rest. He went straight into the Jewish synagogue and started preaching the gospel. And we read this account of the Bereans' response. Now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures daily to see if what Paul was saying was true. This is the kind of response that Paul was talking about. Eagerness to learn, making the effort to discern. And we discern what is good and right from our own consciences, from the wisdom of other Christians, by the leading of the Holy Spirit in prayer, and most importantly, through God's revelation in Scripture. So as we meet together, we can expect the Spirit to bring God's word alive to us. And as he does so, we need to be open and discerning. As he speaks to us, he will also move us to respond. Paul gives us some clues as to what that response is like. We can expect it to be marked by joy, prayer, and thanksgiving. I've been realizing in some little way this year the value of thankfulness. The opposite of thankfulness is complaining, cynical despondency, and you've probably all seen it, an inward-looking despair. And I kind of feel like I have a tendency to walk down that road. But earlier this year, I guess I was challenged to was encouraged by some other Christians to be more thankful. I guess my life was characterized by dry, quiet times, and uncertainty about the future, and a discontent with the present. But as I refocused on all the goodness that God has so freely given to me, looking at the natural world around me and all that I can enjoy there, and right through to my home and family and friends, all these gifts from God, somehow the true reality of my situation came into focus. And I think the same thing can apply to us in our corporate worship. As we make a habit of reminding each other of all that we have to be thankful for in Christ, our eyes are taken off ourselves and put onto God. Thanksgiving of the heart is the overflow of the Spirit's presence. And from thanksgiving flows joy. Joy comes from reflection on what God has lavished on us. And finally, as we stand in God's presence, we can bring our petitions to Him. As we've seen this God as a God who wants to bless us and has blessed us in so many ways, we approach His throne with that reassurance and boldness that it talks about in Scripture, to present our requests to Him, knowing that He is listening. And all of this is the work of the Spirit, speaking to us through God's Word and then moving us to respond to Him. So the final few verses of today's reading and the conclusion of the letter say, "May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it." Thessalonians is primarily a letter of encouragement to a fledgling Christian community. And Paul finishes on that note. He concludes this section and the letter as a whole with this wish prayer. It's God who's made peace with us. Just noticing that slowly the ebb and flow of small children out of here. Obviously I needed a few more dynamic illustrations. I should have known that preaching the last Sunday in August, shouldn't I? Here we go, we're almost at the end. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it talks about the new life that we have in Christ. All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ. God is the one who has made peace with us. We don't approach a reluctant God, but rather we approach our Father, our Heavenly Father, who has made the first step toward making peace with us. And in his wish prayer, Paul tells us two things about this God who called us. Firstly, he's making us right before him. In calling us, he has taken us as we are, sinful, guilty, and broken, and is transforming us into the people he made us to be. And that transformation, I think this thing which encourages me, that transformation won't just touch the surface. He will sanctify us through and through. His work will encompass our whole spirit, soul, and body. Paul says it twice, just to repeat it. Through and through, our whole spirit, soul, and body. This is a transformation that will reach to our deepest core, to the areas of our lives that we've given up hope of ever seeing change. He wants to prepare us as a church, as a community, to be Christ's bride when He returns. And it's God's intention that on that wedding night, we won't come with deep secrets, with false personas, pretending that we are pure, when actually we know all along that inside we are stained. No, His intention is that through the work of Christ, He will make us whole again. And secondly, we can trust Him to do it. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. Here is a deep-seated reassurance. Firstly, that God is able to do it. He's faithful. He'll do it. And secondly, He wants to. After all, it is He who has called us in the first place. That's not an excuse to sit back on our behinds and do nothing. To think that God will do it all so we can just sit back and wallow in our brokenness. No way. Paul says, I have died to sin and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. No, these words are the basis of our hope. That God is faithful and He will do it. Hope that although we continue to struggle with sin, although our life as a community together is filled with brokenness, although our worship isn't always joyful, prayerful, and full of thanksgiving, yet God is faithful, and quietly He's changing us into His image. And one day, soon, we'll see Him face to face, and And at that time, we won't be ashamed. So the letter to Thessalonians is a letter of encouragement. Encouragement to keep on being the people of God. And we're the people of God here at Alma. And I hope that during this month, you've been encouraged somehow through this book of Thessalonians as we've looked at it together. And that trilogy of faith, love and hope that runs through the book. As we move forward together as a church, maybe into new times, I pray that our lives together might be characterized by that trilogy. As we continue to love each other, being involved in each other's lives. As we continue to have faith in God, expecting His Spirit to bring God's Word alive to us and taking every opportunity to praise and thank Him for His goodness. And finally, as we continue to be filled with hope, the one who calls us is faithful and He will do it. Should we just pray to close? Before Andy comes to lead us in the next part of the service. Lord God, we thank You for this book of 1 Thessalonians, that it was a book of encouragement to that early community in Thessalonica. And Lord, I thank You that we can also find encouragement from it, that You have a vision for our lives together as community. We are Your people. And You also, by Your Spirit, empower us to live as Your people. Lord, help us to love each other in all our brokenness and failings. Help us to accept each other and work with each other and encourage each other to keep following You. And Lord, through Your Spirit, carry us as we worship You. Reveal more of Yourself to us and fill our lives with that thanksgiving and joy. And finally, Lord, I pray that we would be characterized by a real deep hope in Your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, Amen.